You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right. So we're going to talk about joy and suffering. I swear that's not a typo. It's not supposed to say joy or suffering. It's joy and suffering. But before we get into it, I want to recap a little bit of what we talked about last week. We just started. So we're studying this letter, James, and this was written by James, Jesus' half-brother. And James, actually, when Jesus was doing his ministry, he didn't actually believe Jesus was the Son of God. So half-brother didn't believe in Jesus until later. He and his brother's family, they doubted. They weren't sure he was the Messiah. I'm not going to lie. If my brother told me he was the Son of God, I would have my doubts. So he has his doubts, but we do know that James comes to faith in believing his brother. We know when he introduces this letter, he doesn't say this is James, Jesus' half-brother. He says this is James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And James ends up becoming a powerful leader, a key leader in the church in Jerusalem. But what we learned last week is that James is a straight shooter. Okay, this letter, as we study it, you're going to see is filled with some pithy one-liners from this guy. He was a blunt man when he was sharing the truth, and the way he starts this letter is no different. Check it out. Right after he introduces himself, this is what he says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. My friends, that is a spice ball. All right, that is a bold way to start a letter. If I'm writing a card to somebody, it's like, hey, how are you doing? How's your family? James starts it out by saying, hi, this is James. Enjoy your suffering. Okay? That's a lot to take in a letter, but here's the thing. Joy and suffering, something that hand in hand in the Bible. We have verses like this in 1 Peter where it says, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when glory is revealed. He's saying, you can have joy because you participate in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. This is a hard thing to figure out. It's going to require some investigation. So this morning, we're going to look through these verses and we're going to look at three things. Number one, this issue is a battle of the mind. Number two, the key is where we focus. And the third question is, are we going to follow where God is in our suffering? So let's jump back into our opener here, the feel-good opener. And he says, I don't know if you guys picked this up when I read through it, but he says, consider it joy whenever you face trials. He doesn't say on the rare occasion that. He says, whenever you face trials. So there is an assumption here from James that we will suffer. I don't think it takes a lot to convince you of that. I mean, 2020 has been like a dumpster fire of every kind of suffering. It's unimaginable. So we know that we suffer. Christians fall into this idea that because I have God in my life, because Jesus is a part of my life, I know him now, that means things are going to get better, right? Like having Jesus means things are going to go my way. He's going to fix me up. It's going to be great. And while that is true, that Jesus does work in our lives and help us and all those things, he promises us we will suffer. Check out this verse. This is Jesus. He said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. What is Jesus telling us? He's saying, you're going to have trouble. It's going to be hard for you, but I'm going to be with you through that suffering. Okay, so we all are going to suffer. Now, he also says trials of many kinds. Does anyone else find that a little ominous? This is like the hometown buffet description of trials and suffering, right? There's a lot of different suffering. You know, we live in a broken world. This year, I don't have to convince any of you of that. We've got pandemics. We've got hurricanes, fires, earthquakes. It's been a hard year. We live in a broken world. We also suffer at the choices of other people. There are people who've gone through horrible suffering. I hurt the people in my life. You hurt the people in your life. There's political unrest. There's racial unrest. I mean, this is an unprecedented time where we know the choices of other people can cause suffering. And then there's my own bad choices, right? You know, maybe you have an anger problem and you lay into people and you hurt them, or maybe you have an addiction, or maybe you have, you know, all these different, maybe you're judgmental, and so people don't want to talk to you because they're afraid of what you're going to say to them. I don't know. We all have them. We suffer because of our own choices, and we suffer if we decide we want to follow Jesus. Have you ever had somebody give you that look when they find out you're a Christian, that kind of like, oh, you know, that look that you get where you can actually feel them thinking less of you because you have faith in Jesus Christ? You know, I had my own family express basically looking down on me because I wanted to follow Jesus instead of pursue a career that they thought would be great for me. That's hard, legitimate suffering. And what James is making sure they understand is you will suffer, and you're going to suffer a lot in a lot of different ways. So you're probably sitting there like, super glad I showed up this morning. This is great. Let's pray. You know, we're done. This is actually really good news. And here's why. Because what he is telling us is that it's possible to have joy right in the midst of facing those trials and suffering. So we gotta dig into this because it kind of sounds absurd. It really does. And it especially sounds absurd in our culture. I don't know if you guys have heard any of these expressions lately. Have you any of you guys heard that I'm just in my feels right now? This is a new one. It's a doozy. It's basically like I'm going to feel, and I'm going to swim in it, and I'm going to embrace it, and that's what I'm going to be about. Or, you know, live your truth. This idea is basically you need to find what works for you, what feels good for you, and that's what you need to live by. And it's the and I got to bring Star Wars into it too, right? He's using the Force. I love Star Wars. I'm not down on Star Wars, but there's a message in Star Wars, you know, that you got to figure out what you got to get in touch with what you feel, and that's where that power comes from. And if I'm honest with you guys, these kinds of things resonate with me. There is something deep inside of me that just wants to do what feels good to me. And I will actually work really hard to avoid feeling bad. And so when suffering comes into my life, joy is not what usually comes to mind. It's usually stuff that's more like this. Why is this happening? God, why aren't you taking this away from me? Why aren't you making it better? How long is this going to go on? Get me out of here. Shouldn't I get a pass? Why should I suffer for the things that I'm doing for you? Like, wouldn't that be an exemption if ever there was? These are the kind of thoughts that go through my mind. And you're telling me that I can have joy? This makes no sense to me. On my own, this makes no sense to me. Which is why we need to really look at what he's teaching us here. And that is that the key is where we focus. Okay, this word consider, it really means to reckon or to reason. He's bringing this idea up of making a deliberate attitude, a decision, a choice in the midst of your suffering. Okay, this isn't based on how I feel. It's not something that's going to wash over me. He's talking about mental exercise here. Now, in 2020, one of the positive things, because there are some that has happened, is I have been trying to become more of a cyclist with my husband because he loves to ride bikes, and so he's been teaching me how to ride bikes better. I did know how previously, but, you know, we're working on the endurance. And I can remember the first time that he and I went on a bike ride. We got maybe a mile or two into it, and my body was angry at me, and there were thoughts like abort mission, you know, resume the couch position, commence snacking. Like, these are the messages that are going on in my head as we're riding this bike. But I knew that if I want to get better at this, I'm going to have to work at it. If I want to get better at this, it's going to involve sweat. It's going to involve soreness. It's going to involve some work. And what James is telling us is if you want to learn how to have joy in the midst of your suffering, it's going to take mental work. It's not going to just happen to you. And maybe you're like me. When you suffer, you ask some of those same questions, right? The whys. How many times have I asked God why when I'm going through hard times? Now, here's the thing I want to say about this, though. A real important clarifying point. God wants us to come to him in our suffering. Okay? God wants to know how you feel, that it hurts, that it's difficult. You know, we are not robots, and he knows that. And so we see in Scripture this picture of a loving father who wants his children to come to him when they suffer, to pour out their hearts to him,
to cling to him. That one of the largest books of the Bible is the book of Psalms, and it is filled with people who are crying out, "I'm confused, Jesus. I don't understand. Are you there?" God wants us to come to him in his suffering, and that is a point that needs to be crystal clear about this subject. He is, and we actually learned from Jesus himself how to do this. This verse is from the night before the crucifixion. Okay, I can't fathom what that night would have been like for Jesus to know what was coming, but he gives us a little window in the Bible. Check this out. It says, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Folks, this is the Son of God talking to his Father. And what is he saying? He's saying, is there another way? Is there some other way to do this? We can learn from Jesus himself that God wants us to come to him and honestly share what we're going through. And it's okay to ask to have it to go away. It's okay to ask for it to be different. It's okay to ask him these questions. He goes on, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. He was suffering and in pain, and he called out to his Father. So it's really important when we talk about this subject that we understand that what James is not saying is, I want you to pretend like suffering is a joy. I want you to feel happy about it. You know, thank you, sir, may I have another? No way. Absolutely not God's way. And he doesn't tell us we need to seek out suffering. Believe me, it will find us just fine. So that's not what he's talking about either. And what we see in those Psalms, what we see that's so powerful in the midst of this raw pouring out myself before the Lord, we see them work their way back to the truth. That's where they're finding their joy. They're finding their joy in God's character, his promises, his faithfulness, his goodness, his power, his patience. Those are the things that they come back to. That's where the joy is found, not in the suffering. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about a lighthouse. I know you guys can't see it as well, but the thing you probably can see is the light, right? What's the point of a lighthouse? A lighthouse is for when a ship is in the dark, it's in a storm, and it needs to find its way home, right? It needs a light. You're out there, you're in that ship, and you see that light, and you know that's where safety is. That's where I'm going to go. That is what we see in these Psalms. We see God's promises, his character, the things that are true about him, the things that you can rely on. That's the light that they're looking to in the midst of the suffering, not the circumstances, not the suffering. There's no joy there. There's joy with him. And a huge part of that is gratitude. It's being able to take those things that we're learning and to be able to thank God for them. Now, some years back, we have this thing called the Summer Institute, and Jill Briscoe came and talked. She talked about a number of things, but there was one thing that she talked about that has stuck with me. I can see it like it was yesterday. She had just gone to Africa, and she met this woman named Rhoda. And Rhoda was living in a mud hut, but it was after the rainy season, so several of the walls had collapsed. She was blind. She was holding a baby, which was her granddaughter, because her own daughter had died of AIDS. And she had one possession to her name, which was a bucket, and someone had stolen her bucket. So here's this woman sitting in her mud hut, and Jill Briscoe says to her, "I'm going to America. What do you want me to tell him?" She's like, "Well, tell him what you see here." She didn't have rose-colored glasses on, right? She knew the suffering here is real. So she said, "Tell him what you see here, but tell him that Jesus is enough for me in the midst of this." And I remember sitting there, and I was like, what is she talking about? As I sat in my soft chair in the air-conditioned auditorium with my car outside to go home to my pantry full of food, what is she talking about? And there was a paradigm shift in my head that day, because it was clear that this woman had a gratitude for the Lord that I did not understand. That she could genuinely be full of joy and gratitude when she had, from our standard, nothing. She had something spectacular. I cannot wait to meet Rhoda in heaven. she had gratitude. And if you are anything like me, when it comes to gratitude, I need help. Okay? I am a grumbly, grouchy, and this year, like, complaining on a whole new level than I have ever been in my life. Just ask this section, my home church over here. I am a surly woman. And on Monday, I showed up at my friend Amy's house in a mood, a Monday mood. And so I show up and I'm like, look, Amy, I need help. I want to come up with 10 things I'm grateful for. And the word for was like a bubble. Like it had barely left my mouth. It was floating. And she's like, da-da-da-da, to the point where she's in tears with gratitude. Okay? And to take the humbling to a whole new level, most of the things she was thanking God for involved me, my grouchy self. And I sat there with her and it started to melt my cold, grumpy heart. And so we kept walking. I got to number 3, number 4. I worked my way up to number 10. Spending time with someone who was grateful, who was willing to help me completely change my outlook for the week. It was because I had a friend who was grateful, who was willing to lay it out and share it with me. If you are like me and you are struggling with that kind of gratitude, get help. Talk to some people in your life. Get near an Amy. Spend some time with her. She's got some time, right, Amy? We'll just send them all to you. There she is. So if you need help, see Amy. She's over there. Just put your mask on and go talk to her. So a key aspect of what we're focusing, what we're talking about here is this gratitude, this focus on what God says is true. But he also says a little bit more in here. He's like, consider it pure joy because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The terminology he's using here is like, you know, refining gold, where you heat up the gold and the impurities float to the surface and you kind of skim them off and you have more refined, pure gold. And so what is he saying here? Well, he's saying that God will allow the heat to turn up. He's going to allow the impurities of your character to float to the surface to skim them off, to refine your faith. That's going to involve suffering. He's talking about spiritually growing. You know, what God is promising us is in the midst of the things that you're going through, if you're ready to cooperate with me, I can change your character. I can grow you. And if we're honest about it, there really isn't any other way to grow. Okay? How are you going to become a more patient person? Well, if you're my husband, you're going to marry me. Yeah, seriously. I am a rash, lunging, kind of like 50 different things going on kind of person. And that has caused suffering in his life. And he's got like the patience of Job. Right? How are you going to become less judgmental? Well, God's going to put some people in your life who are different than you are, who have different views, and he's going to say, I want you to love them, and I want you to accept them just the way they are, the way I do with you. That's how you're going to learn to be less judgmental. And guess what? That's going to involve some suffering. How are you going to learn to forgive? Well, unless you live in a cave, you're going to interact with another human. And you're going to get hurt by each other. And God's going to say, you know what? I got something bigger. I want you to forgive. And that's hard work. Okay? I had this roommate in college. And she and I were different, like night and day. She was super, super energetic. And she was affectionate. And she was a hugger. And I was not those things. And we would drive each other nuts. And I thought it in my head. I had enough maturity not to say it out loud. But I thought in my head one time, and I'm embarrassed to admit this, but here I go. She's so lucky I have not given up on her in this friendship. And that was all God needed to go, we have some work to do here. We've got some work to do, Patty. He had to teach me some things about humility. He's like, you're no cupcake. So I love you, but let's talk about some things. And it was painful. It was a painful process to realize how full of myself I was and how arrogant I was to think that somebody who's not like me is the hard one in this scenario. It involves suffering. But God was up to something good, and that is what he promises us in Scripture. He says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If I will follow his lead, he's going to do things in my character. And to someone who wants to follow Jesus, that's some pretty good news. That I can be more like him now until I see him face to face, that's some good news. When I had my son Silas, it did not go as planned, as they often don't. It was hard. There were complications. I was getting prepped for a C-section. I had a fever. There were stitches. I won't get into all the details of it, but it was not what I was expecting. I was sick. He ended up in the NICU. And if you were to ask me, would I go through that again? I'd go through it over and over and over again without reservation. Why? Because suffering is worth it if it's something that really matters. We are willing to suffer what really matters for what really matters. So the key in where we focus is having this deliberate choice. I need to focus on him and the truth that he promises. And I need to remember that he's at work in here. He is trying to lead me through this, which gets to our third point. Will we follow God's lead in our suffering? He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Well, first, we just need to draw attention to this fact. God loves to give generously to his children. Mic drop, just true. He loves to lavish us with his wisdom. He wants to lead us through these things. But we often get in the way, and he brings up this issue of doubt. Now, we need to stop and talk about this for a minute. Is he saying that it's not okay to doubt? Absolutely not. We know this for a fact. Throughout Scripture, we see people, we see Jesus himself struggling with the things that are before him. The issue isn't that God says you can't have questions or you can't have feelings or you can't. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking more about being double-minded. Okay? Is my affection, is my loyalty to him or not? That is what he's talking about. So think about it like this. If I were to come to you and I were to say, hey, Doug, I'm going to pick on Doug. Doug, I really want your advice about something, but here's the thing. I'm not super sure you're trustworthy, or, you know, I've heard some of the things you've said in the past, and I'm not sure how I feel about those, so there's a good chance I'm going to go with what I want anyway, but lay it on me. What are your thoughts about this? What's the likelihood that Doug is going to spend a bunch of time trying to figure out how to give me advice? Pretty small, right? I'm not interested in his advice. I've made it perfectly clear I don't trust him. His thoughts are questionable to me. Why would I want his advice? And that's basically what he's saying here. If you don't want God's advice because you don't believe him, he's not going to give you the advice. You're double-minded. It's a lot like treating God like he's your consultant, not your Lord and Savior. It's this idea of, you know, God, I've got my thing going on. Here are my plans. There might be some gaps I need you to fill in, or if I fumble the ball, if you could come and rescue me, that'd be great, but I'm kind of going to do my thing until I need you. And it's embarrassing for me to admit that this is often how I treat my Lord. Like, I want to drive the ship here, but I'd love it if you could come in and fix it up when I mess it up. This is the idea of being double-minded, and that's like that ship, but without the lighthouse. That's me trying to navigate through these things on my own. Ships in this situation are not going to do well. So he's bringing up this issue of, where am I going to put my trust? Am I going to put my trust in how I'm going to do things, or am I going to put my trust in him? And there is only one thing we need to talk about when it comes to whether or not I need to put my trust in him. Let's talk about the cross for a minute. Okay? In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." When Jesus came down here, he was absolutely a brilliant teacher and a good friend and kind and full of peace and a truth talker. He was all those things, but that was not his primary mission. He came here on a rescue mission because we need rescued. We do things that are morally offensive to a perfect God, and there needs to be payment for that sin. And Jesus, when he hung up on that cross, bloodied, bruised, beaten, innocent, paying for an eternity of sin. Why? Because of you. Because he loved you that much that the Son of God, was willing to come down to this level and go through that love for you. He is trustworthy. He is absolutely trustworthy. And so as we suffer, we may not have the whys and the whens and the hows answered. Why is this happening? When? You know. But what we do have answered is the who. The lighthouse. I don't know when this storm's going to pass. I don't know when I can go in public and not wear a mask or hug people or all these other things. I don't know when there's going to be peace in the city. I don't know. You know, I don't know a lot of things right now, but what I do know, that God is the one who wants to lead me through my suffering. Now, I'm just going to tell you about an example in my life to try to help get practical on this. When I had a real rocky relationship with my stepfather. There was a lot of hurts, a lot of scars, and I won't get into the details, but it was a rough relationship. And when I started following Jesus, God made it real clear to me at a point that he wanted to lead me through forgiving him. And I'm going to be honest with you, for years, my answer was, forget it. No way. It's not fair. It's not right. And I'm not going to do it. And he was gentle with me. And he was kind with me. And he brought it up again after some more time had gone by. And I have to tell you, there came a point where I decided to start working through forgiveness with him. And it wasn't because I felt like it. It wasn't because my way was working out. The reason why I chose to go down that road is because I became convinced that this God is worth following through this suffering. If he says there's something better, then he's worth listening to. And so I went down that road with him, and it was hard. It was one of the hardest things I've ever been through. But God helped me through it, and I was able to get up and talk at his funeral and mean it when I said I was going to miss him. That was the mighty power of God leading me through something that was really difficult and way beyond me. And that is how God can lead us through our suffering. So just to wrap this up, a few takeaways. I think it's important for us to be able to own that we choose how we handle suffering. Okay? We are not at the whim of it. We're not at the whim of our feelings. Our feelings are real. They're legitimate. We need to work through them. But we are going to choose how we handle suffering. Number two, we need to do the work ahead of time. What do I mean by this? Jay and I are going on a bike ride. I thought I'd put a tandem up here just to say our marriage could never handle a tandem bike ride. So you'll never see us on this bike ever. Never. Am I right? We tried to, what was it, snow blower? What was that thing? Snow ski thing. We tried to do that once together. No. Nope. Nope. We each needed our own because of me. But no, our bike ride will look more like this. Look at how happy we're going to look. So we're going on this bike ride in a few weeks, and it'll be the longest bike ride I've ever been on. So we've been working up to it, right? We do a one bike ride, and then we've done a longer bike ride, and we keep doing that because so that when we get to the day when we leave, we'll be ready for it. With our suffering, we need to do the work ahead of time so that when the suffering comes, we've got the lighthouse in place to look at, right? And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Patrice. I don't know if you guys know Patrice, but 2020 has shown me a side of her that I knew was there but never appreciated like I did before. You know, this year has been filled with so many things that have been difficult. And Patrice is realistic about them. We can talk about them, acknowledge them. But the thing that I have seen in her time after time after time is that she knows things about the Lord to count on, even though all this stuff is going on around her. She knows about the promises of God. She's grateful for the things that he's done. She knows his character. She's done the work. So 2020 hits, and we can talk about what's going on, but she also talks about him and his faithfulness, that he's at work. And it's had, aside from the times when I want to smack her because I'm like, all right, everything's great. You know, like I have those kind of feelings in my dark heart. It's actually had a profound effect on me to remember the lighthouse, remember him. God is not uninvolved in 2020. He is not uninvolved in the things that you're going through, the real hard suffering that you're going through. He's there. Those are the things you're going to cling to. That's where you're going to find joy. Do the work ahead of time. That means spending time getting to know him and what's true about him and telling yourself those truths out loud. I hear her do it all the time. God, you're in control. Even now, practice saying those things. Do the work ahead of time. And maybe you're sitting there going, well, I didn't. So now what? Well, guess what? It's not too late for us. You can practice doing the gratitude reps even today. Right? It's not rocket science. You go ahead and open the Bible, pick a pick the book of John, read one chapter, and just start writing down things about God to be thankful for. It will change the way you think when you're looking at something above your circumstances and your suffering. And if you need to, call Amy, because she's great at it. And then lastly, commit some time to thinking through why he's worthy of my trust. You know, sometimes I do this where I'll just write on a piece of paper, like, I can trust Jesus because, and then just start trying to write things down. He gave his life for me. Okay, sometimes it takes me a while, you know, to get going with the gratitude thing or to think about these things, but it's worth the effort. If you want to have the lighthouse, the stable thing that you're looking to in the midst of your suffering, it's worth it to do that work. So that's where I'm going to stop. God, it humbles me how the lengths that you went to know each one of us, that you are willing to suffer on that cross so that each one of us would have the choice to make of whether or not we want to know you. Thank you, God. I don't have to try to clean up my act or to be a good person or to have all the answers, but I can just come to you and say, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want forgiveness. And that's the beginning of a journey with you that has changed my life. And I totally agree, Lord. As we get to know you, as we get to know your character and your promises, as we study this book of yours, you just become this big G, you know, this God that you are. You can handle the things that we face, God, and thank you that you're willing to lead us through them. Help us help each other, Lord, as we suffer and be a source of comfort and truth to other people as well. And thanks that we're here together, Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.